I'd like to talk to you today about the Bible subject of sanctification, an interesting New Testament topic. And it's interesting the various interpretation or various slants that religious people put upon this Bible word, to be sanctified, to be a saint, to be holy. For example, there are some who believe that it is the purging of man's sin nature. Of course, that comes from the Calvinistic view of total depravity, which is also not a Bible doctrine. And that is that man inherited sin from Adam and from his parents, and therefore, by the regeneration process and process of sanctification, that he is purged of that sin nature. In fact, some even connected, oddly enough, to our topic this morning, the Holy Spirit, that by second act of grace, that God somehow miraculously makes the person holy. There are some who believe that it is an absolute sustained perfection. I'll get it out in a minute. That is, that they believe that somehow that in the process of growing we come to this state. And yet that is not a Bible doctrine either. In fact, I think of the Philippian passage in the third chapter of Philippians, when the Apostle Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." That is, if Paul was not perfect, then certainly I would have to say that I'm not perfect either. The Catholics believe that saint is an exclusive group of deceased holy people, that through a process of canonization and by papal declaration, these dead people become saints, and they are actually intercessors for the people of God. And there is certainly no Bible truth or Bible doctrine, Bible passage that would sustain that view either. Actually, it's an interesting word, and New Testament words commonly appear in a family. We come to a root word or a stem, and then from that root word we have various derivatives and uses of that same common term. And it's interesting how this word is commonly translated even in the New Testament and used. For example, in this form we find in Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 9 in the prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," you have that word that is in this family. But at the same time, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, a passage we'll come back to in a minute, we find that Paul, referring to the church, said that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Sometimes we find, for example, in Romans chapter 6 verse 19 and Hebrews 12 and verse 14, that the word is used with reference to a lifestyle or a type of life. For example, and we'll come back to these verses in a minute, In these two passages, we find that he refers to a life of holiness, or that the saints are to live a sanctified or set apart life. Actually, the word itself means to be set apart. The root word, hagos, means to be to set apart or set aside or to be dedicated to something. Sometimes the word is referring to the people. Philippians 1, verse 1, the saints. And it's interesting that in Gospel of Mark 1:24 and in Luke 1:35, however, the reference is to Jesus himself, that he is the Holy One of God. In that sense, he's referred to as being the Holy One of God. But the same word also is used in Philippians 1. Then sometimes the word is used for example, in Hebrews 12 and verse 10, referring to the quality of God. That is, that the holiness of God. But it's also interesting that the Hebrew writer exhorts us that we are to try to imitate the holiness of God. That's our daily mission, that we are to be a holy people, that we are to look at God and His holiness and purity as our example, and in all that we do to imitate Him. In Romans 1 verse 4, we find the spirit of holiness is referred to. That is, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, according to Paul, by the Spirit of holiness. And so we find various uses of this word in the New Testament. And one thing for certain, and that is that the Bible very plainly teaches that before one can enter heaven, he must be sanctified. That is, he must be holy. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So unless I find myself described as a holy person, then the Hebrew writer says that without that, then he says, without it, no one will see the Lord. That is, that no one will go to heaven. And something else that we need to recognize and understand is that only God is the one that can sanctify. What I mean by that is that without a plan given by God, there's no one that can do it by themselves. In fact, Jesus said in John 17:17, in this prayer for his disciples, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Here is an imperative that is laid upon the Father. Jesus is pleading in behalf of the disciples. He is concerned about the mission that he is about to give them after his death, that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so he pleads with the Father. He says, sanctify them. But by the same token, in Romans 1:7, you will notice that the Apostle Paul, in addressing the saints at Rome, says to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, call to be saints. Called by who? Called by God. Called by the gospel. The fact is that man cannot pull himself up by his own bootstraps. That is, have a relationship with God based upon his own devisings. That God had to have a scheme of redemption because of the sin of man, by which he could sanctify and cleanse him and purge him of sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, that you are saved by grace through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The fact is that we cannot come up with our own way or plan by which we could be sanctified and thus have that relationship with God. Now consider with me some basic Bible truths regarding sanctification. First of all, number one, that the basis of sanctification is the sacrifice of Jesus. God had to offer a sacrifice before I could fully, truly be set apart to serve the Lord. Hebrews 10:10. The Hebrew writer says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So by the offering of Jesus, he says, we have been sanctified. Jesus plainly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. And in Acts 4, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only through Jesus and the plan given by God and the great sacrifice given upon the cross can I or you or anyone else be sanctified, set apart to serve God. Now, the mode of sanctification, however, first of all, comes through truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, Jesus said. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. Sanctification is not something that comes about because of a feeling or a religious experience or getting religion or having some kind of better than felt, told, warm feeling that comes over us, as some describe it. It is not because of a direct operation of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit upon a person's life. It comes about because a person carefully accepts, first of all, considers, believes, and obeys the objective Word of God. God gives a revelation. Man gives consideration to it, says, I believe it. And then he begins to obey the Word of God. It is by that we find the process, or by that we find that God sanctifies man. A choice that humans must make. And involves certainly human responsibility. In fact, in the book of 1 Peter 3, and I love this verse for a lot of reasons. There's a lot of comfort in this verse. But in 1 Peter 3:15, we find that Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense for to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Notice here again the imperative command. Sanctify God in your hearts. Now what's interesting, and what I find to be so comforting about that, is the verse before it. The context in which this commandment was given. Remember that the theme of 1 Peter was suffering and hope in times of suffering. And in verse 14 he says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled, but sanctify God," or "sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That is, put Him on the throne. Set Him aside. Make Him number one. It's interesting, William Barclay, in his commentary on 1 Peter, makes this observation. He refers to the Christian and he says, "To him, his relationship to God in Christ is life's greatest value." Now, if a man's heart is set on earthly things, on earthly possessions, on earthly happiness, on earthly pleasures, on earthly ease and comfort, he is of all men most vulnerable. For in the nature of things, he may lose these things at any moment. There may come at any time a reversal of fortune, and he may find himself stripped of them all. Such a man is desperately, easily hurt and wounded. On the other hand, if a man gives to Jesus Christ the unique place in his life, if the most precious thing for him is his relationship to God, and that is something which can never be taken from him, no experience can despoil him of it. Nothing can take it from him. I think that's true. If Jesus is first in your life, then whatever happens, whatever circumstance may arise, there's one thing that man can't take from you, and that's that special relationship with the Lord. You see, the process of sanctification is not a wholly passive thing. It is an active thing on our part. The heart is the place of sanctification. And here is where man makes a resolve to make Jesus the Lord and Master of his life. This is where man has a resolve to make Jesus number one in his life, where Jesus becomes the driving force behind every decision, where his desire is given to his desire is to reverence God and to glorify, honor God and obey Him, and thus the commandment: sanctify Jesus in your heart. Well, how do we come to that point of accessing sanctification? In the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul describes the Lord's church, and in Ephesians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." Therefore, men come to the state of sanctification initially by process. Of course, we understand that the church are the people of God. And it says that Jesus sanctifies and cleanses the church, the people, with a washing of water by the word. There are two elements that Paul mentions here in a readily difficult passage. First of all, he says it takes place by the word. We understand what that means. And by the way, there is a parallel in the book of Titus, the 3rd chapter. Paul says there that you are saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Thus the parallel found in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. But here Paul says by the washing of water by the word. Well, first of all, the word, of course, is the word of God. Man is called by the gospel. The Apostle Paul plainly tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing the word of God. So you sit down with someone and you one-on-one study, and they begin to see the Bible truths, and they begin to accept those Bible truths. They begin to accept that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the solution to sin, that he has the answer to man's dilemma of sin, and they begin to see the truths and they obey him, and thus they become not only saved, but also in a sense set apart or sanctified. He said it's by the word, but he said by the washing of water by the word. Paul says in Titus, by the washing of regeneration. He's talking about obviously some kind of cleansing. And I think we would readily recognize and acknowledge, first of all, that cleansing comes about by the blood of Jesus. Without the blood of Jesus, no one could be cleansed of sin. There are some, however, that also tell us that water seems to allude to the act of baptism, that faith, act of faith by which one is brought into connection with the blood of Jesus. Perhaps that's the case. Maybe. I don't know. You know, I used to think that was the case, and pretty hard fast. I'm not sure that I'm convinced anymore. But nonetheless, we do understand and recognize that it is by this baptism or act of faith that one indeed is indeed brought into connection with the blood of Jesus. The Bible very plainly teaches that. In fact, the Bible very plainly teaches that one cannot be saved unless they obey the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul is very plain about that. That Jesus has come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Yes, there is something that man must do to be saved and sanctified. That is, he must make a determined choice that he's going to make Jesus the Lord and Master of his life. He must submit to Him in baptism, as commanded in the New Testament, that he might be raised to walk a new life and cleansed from sin. Thus, how we access this state of sanctification. How do we sustain that state? Well, again, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one can see the Lord. That is, that to sustain this state, I must continue to be faithful to God. In fact, in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul says very plainly in Romans chapter 6 and beginning with the 19th verse, verse 19, we find that Paul says, I speak in human term because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This is the command of God. And furthermore, he says in the 22nd verse, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. So I can't just say, well, I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We'll just continue in sin that grace may abound. No, Paul says, God forbid. That to remain in this state, I must continue to pursue it. That is, continue to be faithful. In fact, very practical application that I didn't put in the chart. Look in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and beginning with verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. God's will is your sanctification. How do you attain it? How do you stay there? By possessing yourself, Paul says. Learn how to control your passions and desires, that you should possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So, to stay in that state, I must continue to pursue that life of holiness. Therefore, it behooves me, if I want to go to heaven, to stay connected to God through his word, to stay connected to God through prayer, to stay connected to God through his people, by the encouragement that we receive from his people, the accountability that we have in a local church, so that I can pursue the holy life that God desires for me to pursue. In fact, the question is, can I forfeit this state? Absolutely. At any time, you and I have a choice. And at any time, we may choose to turn our backs upon God and to refuse to obey Him and follow Him. Again, the passage that we read this morning in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and beginning with verse 26, where the Hebrew writer says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? God forbid that none would come to that state." Where one would say, "I've had enough of God. I've had enough of his Son." And therefore he would trample underfoot God's Son, insult the Spirit of grace, and count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as something nothing more than common. God forbid that we would never come to that state, because he says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Scripture very plainly warns that yes, we can at any time choose to walk away from God. I pray you'll never do that. But furthermore, we find in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and verse 1, the exhortation of Paul, given in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That ought to be our daily goal. In fact, in the previous passage, Paul said, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And have no fellowship with unrighteousness. Come out from among them," he says, "and be separate." Thus, understanding the grand promises of God, our goal is to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Peter said, "Be holy." God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And that means that we're to be holy in the way we dress, in the way we act, in what we say, in how we treat others, and the attitudes that we have in our life. God wants us to lead holy lives. What a great honor it is that God has given us, first of all, the very privilege, sinful man, to be called his child, to be called into his family, to be a part of that special relationship. What a great honor he's given us. What great opportunity he's given us. And what a great honor that every day I live, God has given me the choice and the ability to choose to honor and glorify Him as my Father. Maybe God isn't your Father, because first of all, you've never come to terms with the gospel. Separated from God by sin, but never been obedient to the gospel. If that be your state, whatever we can do to make sure that your life is right with God, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.
Waits for thee, herds of tender pleading, hear his gracious come to be. He is calling, softly calling, on thine ear his voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling, come to me and be at rest.